Psalm 119, we'll have that read in just a few moments. Let me express my appreciation for everyone coming out tonight. We're glad that you've taken time out of your busy day. I realize there's other things you could have been doing on this evening, but we're glad you have joined us. We hope we make you feel at ease and welcome, and that you'll come back in each and every opportunity that you can. And if you have any questions, by all means, please let us know. I'm notorious for talking a little fast, and you might say, man, I didn't quite get that. Well, they're saving them on CD, so you can go back, and I remembered to push the button tonight, so we are recording it, and you can go back and catch that. I know we're going to read Psalm 119 in just a few moments, not all of it, of course. It's a long chapter. But you know, there's a passage over in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23 where they came to Jesus and said, by what authority are you doing certain things? And I like that. I like the fact that people want to know, by what authority are you doing certain things? You know, we want to give an answer for the hope that's within us. We want to give you an answer for the things that we are doing. But I'll tell you something. I was telling young David on the way to services here today, he says, what are you talking about tonight? And I said, well, I'm going to talk about being more specific. I said to him, David, if I had a friend down in Indiana, I says, you ought to go see him. David, he lives in Olney. I says, do you think he could find you? No, you got to give him a little bit more information than that. And that's true. I understand that. When I first moved to Evansville, somebody told me, he said, Chuck, the place that you're looking for is on Bakey Road. And I went up and down the Lloyd in Evansville. I didn't see any Bakey Road. Well, it's a German road, and it's spelled Bokey. When I think Bakey, you got to be a little more specific and tell me so I can understand. And people get lost. And I'm notorious for that by saying, oh, yeah, I know. But no, wait a minute. I need to get clear directions. And so what we're talking about tonight is how important it is for us to be more specific. We want to be followers of God, okay? We need to make sure that we're followers of God. And when I talk to people, when we study with them, we want them to make sure that they understand that there's evidence that there is a God. You know, when I have an opportunity to study with somebody, I'm sure Michael does the same thing, I don't get in there and start preaching the Bible to them. You see, if they don't believe in God, then obviously they don't believe this is God's word. So I can tell them, look, if there's evidence to prove that there's a God, would you like to study that? Because it's not blind faith. There's all kinds of evidence to prove the existence of God. And then we talk about, well, they may believe in God, but they don't believe that this is the inspired word of God. And there's evidence to prove that this is the inspired word of God. Tonight's lesson is going to start on the premise that you believe that this is the inspired word of God. But if you don't, I want you to understand that there is evidence. We'd love to sit down. And I've studied with people first. I'm not going to go in there and open the Bible when they don't believe in God, because then they don't believe this is His Word, and that makes sense. And so I don't put the cart before the horse, and we need to find out where people are at to help them to get where they need to go. So we tell people that they need to be followers of God, of course, and of course we need to help other people to become followers of God. But the question is it simply enough that we should say, well, you should follow God? Well, you know what? If you want people to follow God, you need to be a little more specific than that. And that's what brings us to the passage I told you about over in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. My favorite text. Because the psalmist says in verse 97 of Psalm 119, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So when we want to get specific and want to help people get to God and to know God, the first thing we want them to understand that they need to go to the Word of God. That is the key. That's why we just read that. If you'll turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1. We tell people, and most religious groups have Bibles. I was telling David that there's a lot of religious confusion today. But you know what? We just need to tell people, go to the Bible. I told, that's why I mentioned it, Dave, you know, when he led that song, give me the Bible. And I said, yeah, we need to sing, give me only the Bible. You know, you can slide that word only in there. Because you don't want to come here tonight to hear my opinions and add to the Word of God, because you're sitting there going, well, Chuck's opinion is just as good as my opinion, and you'd be 100% right. Why should I get up here and bind my opinion or anybody? You could go anywhere here in town in any religious group. If somebody's going to bind their opinion on you or tell you their opinion, you can sit there and say, well, man, my opinion's just as good as theirs, and you would be 100% right. So when we tell people that, you know, you need to be a follower of God, that means, you know what, you need to listen to the Word of God. I mentioned a moment ago that if we go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, you're probably already there. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to pick it up in verse 20, okay? Verse 20 of 2 Peter 1. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, people need to listen to the Word of God. And that was the commission, of course, in Matthew chapter 28 that Jesus gave before he ascended back into heaven. In Matthew chapter 28, he mentions clearly what it is that he wants people to go and do. He says, I like verse 18, we'll throw that in there. Jesus said in Matthew 28 verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're trying to tell people, go to the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. That's where the answers are found. Hear those words. And what happened is that people want to hear man's words. And I don't want to, you know, kind of reminds me where Paul said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech, as he told the Corinthian brethren. But I just came declaring the testimonies of God. And we don't want to create followers of man. We don't want to create, I don't want you to be a follower of me. I don't want you to be a follower of Michael. I don't want you to be a follower of anybody. I want you to be a follower of the Lord. And if you're going to follow God, you need to listen to what he says. And this is why we talk about biblical authority. When they came to Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? Now, you as parents have done that with your children. So what do you mean? Have you ever said to your child, who do you think you are? The reason why you said that is because they're doing something thinking they have the authority to do that, because you're saying, well, my child doesn't have the authority to do that. Who do you think you are? And so we understand that we instill in them the need to have authority for the things that we say and do. And as I mentioned a moment ago, over there in Acts, it's up on the screen there. I want to make sure we read these passages that are listed. In Acts chapter 11, he mentions in verse 14, recounting what happened in the 10th chapter, this Cornelius that was a good man, it said that he will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Well, what words are we talking about? We're talking about the Word of God. You know, we're to go preach the gospel. Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I'm going to talk about more of that in just a few moments. But I'm going to tell you something. There are books out there in this world. We were in a library today. We're down in Carmi. We were having a Bible study down there with a couple of gentlemen, members. And so we were studying the Bible. You know, I could have told those guys, you know what makes this different than every other book in there? Unless they have Bibles out there. But what makes this different than every other book? This is inspired. None of those library books are inspired. They're not the inspired Word of God. We want people to listen to God. Get them to open up their Bibles and study it. Not just have a Bible and love the Bible, but no, to open it up and read it. That's how you help people. You need to be specific. And the more specific you get, the more that you can help them. That's the key to all of this. People are being too general. That's the problem in the religious realm. I was sharing that with David on the way over here. He's young, but I says, you know what? I'm going to be saying things that even a young person can understand. that you have to be more specific in their teaching so it removes any confusion at all. I'm going to tell you something. James 1 and verse 21 tells us how important the Word is. Let's go over there. James chapter 1, right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1. He tells us in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Chuck's Word isn't going to be able to save your soul. The Word of God is. My job is to point you to the Word of God. You didn't come here to hear a bunch of stories. You mean giving you personal testimonies. You came here and said, Chuck, will you just preach the Word of God? Now, that's good and fine, because you don't want me preaching my opinions, like I mentioned before, or my feelings or the traditions of men. But I'm going to tell you something. Within all of this, our duty is to be even more specific. Do you realize that's not good enough? Religious groups are getting away with that by saying, you just need to go to the Bible. Well, that's good, but can you be a little more specific than that? Yes. We must go to the Word of God for direction, but now look at this. We need to go to the New Testament. You know, people say, well, just go to the Bible, Chuck. Well, wait a minute. You need to be a little more specific than that. Because there are people that are opening up their Bible and they're going to the Old Testament and they're saying, there it is. There's the Word of God. I go, well, and they'll ask me, they'll say, Chuck, is the Old Testament the Word of God? And I'll say, it sure is. Well, then, that's what we're supposed to do. Well, no. See, I'm gonna be more specific, because the Bible is more specific than that. Look what we have here in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I've told people, what's the number one problem that I think that exists in the religious realm that's responsible for the confusion? It's this. Not knowing the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They take the Bible like this and they just mix it all together and they just say it's all the Word of God. And it is all the Word of God, but if you don't understand that Jesus Christ came with a purpose, he accomplished a lot on the cross. And we preached about that on Monday night, a lesson about Jesus, how people need to understand who Jesus is and what he did, what makes him so special. Yes, he died on the cross for mankind so we can have our sins forgiven. However, that's not the only thing that transpired. Look what we have here in Hebrews chapter 8. I'll pick it up in verse 7. For if that first covenant, that's the old law, if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You see, the whole point is, Jesus came and gave us a new law. For example, you have over here in verse 16 of chapter 9. Just turn the page. It's not up there. But look at chapter 9 of Hebrews. Chapter 9 and verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Now think, you understand that, right, guys? You understand that. If I told Michael, when I die, you get my house. Dave, when I die, you get my shoes. I don't want your shoes. I want your house. And let's say he's so upset over this that he wanted it so bad, he kills me. Who gets the house? Michael. Why? Because once I die, my will becomes law. And so Jesus, they didn't want Jesus bringing this New Testament. And those people, when they killed him, they didn't understand that they were shooting themselves in the foot. Jesus was doing away with the old law because there needed to be a death of a testator. Jesus died. That's why it's called a New Testament, a new will. You say, well, Chuck, aren't we under this old law today? No. It was for the Jews, and it was to prepare the way for us to come to Christ. How do I know that? Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians chapter 3 in verse 24 and 25. Galatians chapter 3. verse 24 and 25. Therefore the law, he was talking about the law of Moses, but therefore the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. Now that confuses a lot of people because you say, didn't Abraham have faith? Didn't Noah have faith? Didn't other people under the old law have faith? Yes, but what he was talking about here, when that gospel came, it refers to it as the faith that's been once delivered, Jude 3. Now there's a lot of information I'm giving you and it might create some questions. That's good. We can sit down, you can set up a class and go through it slower, and you can understand this, but I'm trying to give it to you in a nutshell tonight, how that we need to be more specific. Look what happens when you're not. In Romans chapter 7, people don't understand why Paul said what he said in Romans chapter 7, because he wasn't really talking about marriage per se. Yes, he was talking about marriage, but he used marriage as an illustration. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. Paul says, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound to the law of her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Here's his point, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You know what he's saying there? He says, look, I know you're struggling with this, that you're supposed to receive the gospel and let go of the old law. That's what Judaism was. They were teaching the old law and telling people, you need to keep these laws. And Paul says, look, you can't keep both. I'm not telling you to keep the gospel and the old law of Moses because that would be spiritual adultery. But when one is dead, like a marriage, when one is dead, the husband's not bound, he can go off and marry this woman because his first wife has died. He's released from her. But if he marries another woman while she's still there, that's called adultery. And he's trying to let them know it's not spiritual adultery. Don't feel bad that you're taking the gospel and letting go in the old law because it's dead. You want to see proof of this? I'm going to show you a passage of Scripture where people said, nope, we're going to keep the old law and we're going to keep the gospel and we think it's good that we can mix them together, that we can take this and mix the whole Bible together and pick and choose what we want. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5 because this was the problem at Galatia. Look what we have in verse 1. Galatians chapter 1, chapter 5 and verse 1. Here's what he says. Paul says to the brethren there, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, freedom, by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's talking about the old laws, you'll see. For indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Do you see what he says here? You're trying to bind circumcision. Did they have to keep circumcision under the old law? They sure did. They sure did. Now he's saying, if you say today that Christians, people need to be circumcised to be saved, if you're saying you're going to make it a law, he says, you have separated yourself from Christ. You have fallen. Don't bring things over. And we're not under the old law. We're under the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're under the New Testament. That's what he's talking about there. And that's why in Galatians chapter 1, he says, if anybody preaches any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Our Lord has spoken, our God has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. And so people get all up in arms today when I tell them, you know what? We're not under the Ten Commandments. And they go, we're not under the Ten Commandments. You mean we can commit adultery and bear false witness? They said, well, no. 9 of those Ten Commandments were mentioned under the gospel. They were repeated. Oh, but one, and that was worshiping on the Sabbath. They kept that under the old law. We don't keep worshiping on the Sabbath today. So what, we don't? Well, no, because under the old law, if they broke that law, they were taken out of the city and stoned to death. Who does that today? You know, the people want to bind that. But see, people are bringing things over from the Old Testament and say, and that's, and they were doing that in the first century, by the way. And that's why there's a lot written on this subject trying to tell them, look, you can't do that. You need to understand, if we're going to help people, we need to help them to see that, number one, we need to go to the Word of God, and number two, we need to go to the New Testament. But guess what? We need to be more specific than that. You see, the more specific you get, you're going to find the truth. So what do you mean? Well, you take a child here. We'll take David. If he's missing, his parents call the police. He's missing. They go, well, ma'am, who's missing? My son. Well, that eliminates all the girls. And how old is he? And he tells them how old. And what color is his hair? And how old? How tall is he? How much does he weigh? Does he have any unique scars on his body somewhere? The more information you give, it could only be him. The less information, the more general you make it, it's going to make it next to impossible to find him. And so when we're talking about, hey, we want you to follow God, you tell them, look, you need to be a follower of God. Well, can you be a little more specific, Chuck? Well, yeah, you need to follow the Word of God, the Bible. Okay, can you be a little more specific? Yeah, you need to follow the New Testament. Well, good, that's all I need. No, no, wait a minute. There's more. There's more that's going to help you. What's that? Well, the next one is, you need to go by authority. You need authority. See, when you go to the New Testament, people open up the New Testament and they read passages in it, and they're not rightly dividing it. And so what they need to understand is how you establish biblical authority in the New Testament. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you're going to find in any subject that you want to talk about, you need to look at, number one, is it a direct command? Not everything is a command to do. In other words, thou shalt not do this, you don't do that. Not everything that we're told to do is a direct command, but let's talk about direct command first of all. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, there it was, a direct command. Go into all the world and preach what? The gospel. Remember we quoted Galatians chapter 1 earlier that says, if anybody preaches any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Chuck, don't you go preaching your opinions or the traditions of men. Don't preach creed books or manuals. Just stay with the Word of God, and more specifically the New Testament. But it's got to be a direct command. You're not going to go back to the Old Testament for a direct command. You're going to stay in the New Testament. Can you find a direct command? And there's a lot of direct commands that we have been given. And so we understand that concept. But then you go to a passage like Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Another way that you go about establishing authority is an approved example. So in other words, you can open up the New Testament and find out that people were committing adultery and say, well, the Bible says, you know, I can show you in the Bible where they committed adultery. Yeah, but you're not given permission. That's not an approved example. So for example, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, you know what Christians did when they came together on the first day of the week? It's what the Christians do here every Sunday. It's where the Christians do where I attend. This coming Sunday, they'll do the same thing. Christians all over the world on the first day of the week, on Sunday, when they come together, look what we have in verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There's an approved example of Christians coming together and taking the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul was present. If they were doing it, if they were doing something that was wrong, he would have rebuked them for it. But you have an example of it being endorsed. And so that's one of the ways that we have to establish authority. Another way is necessary conclusion. You say, Chuck, are you just making this stuff up? No, we use this every day. You use it every day. You use different ways to establish authority in talking with your mate or your friends or your children. Now look what we have here, and I'll expand on this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is where the church was abusing the Lord's Supper. They were turning it into a feast. Okay? Now in the 11th chapter in verse 18, look what it says here. I'll read 17 because I like the context. He says, Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. When the church comes together, it better be for the better, not for the worse. Why was it for the worse? Look at verse 18. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Now, as you read on, you're going to see where they are abusing the Lord's Supper, but that's another subject. What I wanted you to notice in this passage, look at that again. It said in verse 18, when you come together as a church, what are the odds that we all came together here tonight at 7 o'clock at this location? What are the odds? You know, the Corinthian brethren, what are the odds that they just all showed up at the same place at the same time? How did that happen? Coincidence? No. Logic tells you it's inferred, it's a necessary conclusion, that they had arranged a place and a time to get together. That's accepted. And Paul wasn't rebuking them for coming together at a certain time at a certain place on the first day of the week. What he was rebuking them for is you came together, but it wasn't for the better, it was for the worse, because you were doing things that you had no authority for. And that's what this is all about. We need to be more specific. When people try to bind things and tell me, I need to do this and I need to do that, my responsibility is to go to the Word of God and make sure that I have authority for it, and here's a way that you establish it. And those necessary conclusions are easy to understand. For example, in Mark chapter 16, I'm going to read the next verse in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Because you don't need to know this word I'm about to tell you. You may know this word, you may not know this word. You can leave here tonight, and if you forget it, it won't matter. But have you ever heard the word syllogism? What's a syllogism, Chuck? Well, a syllogism is like this. If I say to you, all crows are black, Chuck is a crow, therefore what? Chuck is black. Right? But in order for that to be true, the first two statements have to be true in order to come to that proper conclusion. If there's a crow out there that's white, then it's not going to work. And so you use that logic right here in Mark 16, 16. Let me read it to you. In Mark 16, 16, it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Okay. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so we say, Michael, you know, Michael believes and, you know, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Michael believes and has been baptized. Therefore what? Michael is saved. But see, that last statement is not true if any of the first two are not true. And so if people don't have to believe and be baptized to be saved, then the rest of it's not going to matter. If Michael did not believe and be baptized, then it's not going to work. But if you get those first two right, we're talking about a necessary conclusion. And that works, doesn't it? If all crows really are black, and if Chuck really is a crow, then I have to be black. If somebody says, no, no, Chuck, you're not. You can't be. There's an exception to that. Well, that's not even logical if those first two statements are true. And so when we look at the Bible like this, and we understand a necessary conclusion, and the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, here's a person who's believed and is baptized, can we say, well, then they're saved? Well, yeah, if it's true. So you're understanding how we go about and finding out what is right and what is wrong, what churches do when they come together in worship, what is authorized, what is unauthorized. And it all comes back to, we have to be specific. When somebody says, hey, just go worship God. Well, I remember when I was in the Marion prison, visiting, I was teaching, but I was in the Marion prison, and I remember on a Friday night, we'd have a class there for 3 years when I was preaching in Benton. We went down to the Marion prison. And it's like every night we had a different crowd come in, and every night the subject of authority came up. And the guys didn't want to be specific, and they would get upset when I was saying, well, we need to be specific. We need to respect the Word of God. And they're saying, look, it doesn't matter how you worship. I says, it doesn't matter how you worship. What if I want to juggle for the Lord? I'm going to do this for worship. A guy goes, yeah, it works for me. See, he was being consistently inconsistent. And I'm trying to get people to understand that when our Lord tells us that when you worship in John 4:24, in spirit and in truth, we need to have biblical, right? First of all, biblical authority. I don't do and worship whatever I feel like doing. We already established that with our first point, remember? Our first point was, we got to go to the Word of God for worship. And then somebody comes along and says, well, we should do this for worship. Wait a minute, that's in the Old Testament. We need to find out what Christians did in the first century, because we're under the New Testament. And then when you look in the New Testament, you can find it where people were violating the commands of our God and had unacceptable worship. We just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So now we're doing all this, but guess what? We need to be more specific. More specific than that? Mm-hmm. We must respect and understand general and specific authority. You say, no, Chuck, you've really thrown me now. You're getting too narrow in your thinking here. No. I'm trying to help us to understand the boundaries that are found within the Word of God. And we don't have the liberty to do whatever we want, however we feel, because we have these restrictions that are given, but they're guidelines is what they are. Okay? Now, what do we mean by general and specific authority? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19. What's that say? We did it tonight, by the way. In Ephesians 5 verse 19 is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. What did we do tonight? We sang. Now, within this, we had specifics and general. What was the general authority? Well, what if you came up to Dave and said, what are you doing leading that many songs tonight? I came here tonight and I only wanted to sing two songs. Well, it doesn't matter how many songs you sing. The Lord said, you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the specifics was, he would have violated the specific by saying, okay, we're going to sing Row, 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 Row Your Boat. You start over here, row, 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 and then we're going to start over here. Go, what are you doing, Dad? It's no spiritual song. You know, we're supposed to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. We're to sing, make melody in our heart. That's what our Lord wants. And so we understand the idea of generic authority. Now, the danger comes when you turn a specific into a general and a general into a specific. Now, your brain's probably going, whoa, slow down, Chuck. What did you just say? I said, well, the danger is when you take a specific sing and turn it into a general, that you can do anything else. Get up here and play a banjo for the Lord. Okay, I'm not a banjo player. I don't know how they hold it. But anyways, you get up here and play a banjo for the Lord. I came out of a religious group, and I thought it was amazing that this guy got up with an accordion, and he was just playing notes, but the name of the song was Praise Be to God. And I'm thinking, praise, there was no words. It's just notes, And I'm saying, well, the Lord said, sing. The Lord said, sing. There's a specific. Now, don't turn a general into a specific. Now, how would you turn a general into a specific? I just told you. Is when you have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you turn it into a general, you can sing anything that you want, okay? Or you turn the general into specific by saying, if you have to lead five songs. You have to. It's the law. And congregations need to understand that sometimes. There's nothing wrong with leading five songs every time we come together. You can have a routine. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you happen to ask a guest speaker to lead songs here and they happen to lead three instead of five, you haven't sinned. Don't get angry. Don't get mad. But see, this is all part of understanding, and here's, this was giving on the first day of the week. Lay something aside. On the first day of the week, they were commanded to lay by in store on the first day of the week. Did you notice tonight, we didn't take up a collection. We didn't take up a collection. I was in a Bible study recently with some young Christians. Gary, they're not young age-wise, but Gary and Kurt. And I asked them, I said, here's what I asked them. Because we've studied for a long time and understood and taught about authority. But I asked them this. I said, guys, if we have the same members on Wednesday night, I mean the exact same members on Wednesday that we do on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, the same members show up on Sunday, on Wednesday. I said, what would be the difference between taking up a collection on Wednesday and taking it up on Sunday? What would be the big deal? What's the difference? You know what they said? One you have authority for, the other one you don't. Spot on. They got it. People say, well, I don't think it really matters. You know what I find when I'm studying with people that disagree with us on a lot of stuff on these things? We're not arguing over the what. Now be mindful of this. Most of the time, you don't argue over the what, especially with singing. Because they're not arguing over the what, they're arguing over the why. Because if you ask them, well, am I sinning because I just sang unto the Lord? They'll go, oh, no, Chuck, you're not sinning by just singing. Oh, so that's authorized? Yeah. But then they're saying, well, we don't know why you can't do the other. See, it's the why. They're thinking with their heart and they're using their emotions and they're not staying with the Word of God. And I want you to understand, this idea of generic and specific authority, we're still staying with the Word of God. And you want to know something? There's still one more. We have to respect the silence of the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. You've been very patient. Time is going by quickly. But Hebrews chapter 7, look what the Hebrew writer here does, because he's trying to prove a point about Jesus and how that we need to follow him, and he's our high priest, not like under the old law, okay? Christ's high priest is different than the Levitical priesthood. You see, you had to be of the tribe of Levi under the Old Testament to be such. But the Hebrew writer does this in verse 14. He says, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, which he did, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Parents, you do this all the time. You do this all the time. Johnny, here's $2. Go down to the store and get a loaf of bread. He comes back and his pockets are right full of candy. What are you doing? Well, you didn't say I couldn't. You didn't say I couldn't buy candy. So what's mom supposed to do? Okay, here's an encyclopedia. Here's everything under $2. Don't buy it. Okay? But I want you to buy bread. So I have to tell you everything not to, or should I just tell you what to do? Oh, just tell me what to do. We do this all the time. Right? And so, you know, the boss says, well, what time? You get a new job. What time you want me here? Be here at 8. You show up at 10. What are you doing here at 10? Well, you didn't say I couldn't be here at 10. I told you to be here at 8. Yeah, but you didn't say I didn't have to be here at 10. You know, we understand in our general dealings with people how that we implement this reasoning within the Scriptures, and it's used over and over again. But I'll tell you something, folks. People in the religious realm don't want us to be specific. Just talk about the church in general. But then when you start talking about, well, when did the church start? How do you become a member of the church? How is the church organized? What's their worship? What is their teaching? You see, the more specific it gets, it makes it more narrow, right? The worship. The more information you give, it gets it more narrow. But we live in a society today, keep everything general. Now, don't go out there and sin. Okay, thanks, preacher. I like that. That was a good sermon. But if all of a sudden I start getting specific, literally, don't do this. Ouch, you're stepping on my toes. I'm going down the street because they keep everything light and fluffy. They keep everything so general. But here's the difference. God's people, we stay within the Word of God. And so in Acts 11 and verse 26, it says, the Bible, the New Testament, by direct command, approved example, necessary inference, with specific and general authority, tells us how to become a Christian. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, they were first called Christians in Antioch. But when somebody starts saying to me, which I've had many times in Bible studies, they'll say, Chuck, I know I'm a Christian. I feel it right here. And I say, well, it needs to be proven from here. You need to go here. Well, and more specifically, you need to go to the New Testament. And more specifically, you need to have authority. You need to stand by direct command, necessary inference, approved example. And a person will say, well, Chuck, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and I was saved. Give me a direct command that says that. Give me an approved example that did that. Give me a necessary conclusion that did that. It's not there. And people are going to come up with their different ways of doing things. So that's the big difference. I told David, I says, the problem we have in the religious realm today is nobody wants to give specifics. And so when somebody asks me a Bible question, do you know what I give them? A Bible answer. We go to the Scriptures. But I'm not going to open up the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament we study from, because Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, all things are written aforetime are written for our learning. I go back there for great examples of faith. Don't you go back and learn about Job? Man covered with boils, still held faithful to the Lord. Talk about Daniel and the lion's den, kept faithful. Joseph kept faithful. Noah. You know, you go back to the Old Testament for a lot of these great examples about how to hold fast your faith. But you don't go back to the Old Testament to establish what you need to obey today, because we're under the new covenant. If I died today and they found two wills that I personally wrote by hand, one that was dated last year and one that was dated 10 years ago, which one's valid? The most recent one. And we have the New Testament that Jesus, by the way, said in Matthew chapter 26, 28, he purchased it, you know, the New Testament in his blood. Jesus died. He accomplished a lot with his death, but one of the things he accomplished with his death is he brought us the New Testament, his new will. And I want to encourage you to study it and get to know it, because you'll learn about when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. If you only know one verse in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, I would hope people would read that verse and say, I want to find that church. How can I find that church? Good question. We're not studying that tonight, but you need to ask, inquire. I want to become a Christian. I want to learn. But you know what? I don't want to hear opinions. I just want to learn from here. And the great news is, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, if you seek, you will find. We may have stirred up so many questions tonight and your head is spinning. You say, but you might be thinking, man, I'd love to ask Chuck about this question and this one and this one and this one and this one and this one. Well, you know I'm leaving tomorrow. But you know what? You ask Michael. You ask anybody around here. I'm glad to sit down and talk with you about these things. It'll take time. Rome wasn't built in a day. Just take time. But you know what? The Lord says, if you seek, you will find. But do you have the desire? Do you want to know? That's the key. And I hope that tonight's lesson, we've stirred up a little bit of interest and also helped you to understand how vital it is for us to be specific. Because if you're not, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Still got time left. I'll just say this one little thing. I think our kids heard me preach on this since they were infants. Didn't understand it, but they came every week. And I think they really understood this, especially my son Nathan. He would really understand the importance of specifics almost to a fault. Because you know, one time I went downstairs and his sister's holding her face and she's crying. And I said to him, did you hit your sister? No. I got thinking, did you slap your sister? Yes. See, he wanted the specific word.
You know, you could have bounced around all night with something. Did you hit her with a baseball bat? No. But did you slap her? Yes. Well, he got in trouble, you know. But the point is, he understood, be specific. Because it's not going to help to be general just to tell people it's in the Bible. Follow God. Just tell people, go follow God. No, you need all these things to get there. And I hope that you'll apply these principles to any subject. Seriously, any subject, apply these principles. Because I've had too many people that would disagree with me on some of the things that we're teaching, what the church here does, what we do. And you know what they'll do? They'll open up their Bible and I'll go, well, what are you doing back in Joshua? They don't even understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you don't understand that, there's just no way you're going to come to a proper understanding of what God wants us to do today. So I didn't talk a lot. Well, I did talk a little bit about becoming a Christian, but I'm going to tell you something. If you have any questions about that, we want to encourage you to ask. If you understand what you need to do and you've been putting it off, now is the perfect time to do that. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess your faith in Him before men, repent, which means you're just going to turn and follow Christ, put off the old man and put on the new man in baptism, put to death the old man, rise up in newness of life. No power in the water, power in the blood, Revelation 1 and verse 5. And if we're a child of God that's gone wayward, we want you to come back to the fold. But you're learning tonight, I'm not wanting you to come back because Chuck said so. If anything you've learned tonight is what did the Lord say? Listen to Him, folks. That's the goal. We're going to keep preaching that till our dying days. Michael and I are going to say, we're going to speak where the Bible speaks, and we're going to be silent where the Bible is silent, and we're not going to apologize to keep pointing people to the Word. And we hope that that is your desire, and you'll never lose your love for the truth like we opened up with. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So, if you're subject to the invitation in any way, will you let it be known as we stand together and sing the song that was announced?